thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace.
I'm going to read our passage for this morning's message. I'm going to read it in a moment. But before I do that, I have some gloating to do, I guess, if you will. Yesterday, I coached a boys varsity soccer team for Berry County Christian School. And yesterday we had a tournament. It was a home tournament, and we won the tournament. Yeah. So that, to me, you know, I mean, that's a big accomplishment for our team. And I don't know about some of you, but you might be someone, or you might know somebody who, man, sports for them, that's the life that really is the life, right? Sports, like, it's all about, that's what they're all about, sports. Or maybe some of you know somebody who the life that really is the life for them is, man, they've got a great job, such a good job, you know, and that job provides for the family, which is great, right? But that's the life that really is the life. If they can have that good job and keep that security, that's the life that really is the life for them. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe some of you are really, oh man, Tom's not here, so he won't feel guilty. Some of you are really into cars, right? Really into cars. And man, if you can get that, I don't know anything about cars, so I can't give you models or anything. But if you can get that one car, that really cool car, right? Maybe that, I don't know, 1980-something Corvette, like, that's the life that really is the life for you, right? I know that's horrible. I absolutely know nothing about cars. So obviously that's not the life that really is the life for me. But if we get where we're going here, there's a lot of things in our lives that, man, if we could just have this one thing, or if we could just do this one thing, then I'm living it. Then I'm really living the life. And so this morning we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 19. And let me read that for you this morning, and we're going to get a glimpse here into what Scripture has to say, what the Apostle Paul has to say about life that really is life. Chapter 6, verse 6 through 19. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you, keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is the life. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 19. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the world. So take hold of the life that really is life. That's kind of a catchy phrase, isn't it? It's one of those that you can kind of feel, right? You can feel the truth of it deep down in your bones, but whose truth you can't really explain it in just a few words, right? So what is the life that really is life? We're at the close and here in 1 Timothy of Paul's first letter to Timothy, who's in Ephesus. And though the encouragement to take hold of the life that really is life You know, this is a letter addressed to Timothy himself, but it's also Timothy serving in in the Ephesian church, and, you know, who are historically a financially wealthy church. So this statement likely applies to every member of the community here. And knowing Paul, the life that really is life is the life of Jesus Christ. Paul described Jesus in the section of the letter with lots of ultimate type of language, or, you know, ultimate meaning the best achievable or imaginable kind of language of its kind. He used words like sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords, the only immortal one who is so full of glory that we really have no idea of his greatness, the one who all honor and eternal dominion belongs. I mean, those are pretty ultimate words, if I do say so myself. So if Jesus is the ultimate, why do we even bother? Why do we even bother to try to reach even a pale comparison here on earth? When we start down this road to become ultimate, we're usually headed in the opposite direction of Christ and his kingdom. And if we really get real with ourselves here, our idea of ultimate, or the world's idea of ultimate and the life, right? It's mostly often tied in with what? With riches, with money, our possessions, our level of comfort, probably. Riches can take a different form besides money, right? We said possessions, or maybe even for some people, it's having children. We have extra. Or pursuing a certain status. I don't want to give you guys away. I'm just kidding. Or pursuing a certain status, right? Or vying for professional success, or pretty much anything that other people can be jealous of and will therefore give us a false, fleeting, but momentarily, right? It's a momentarily satisfactory thing, this fleeting feeling of power or worth or purpose. When we hear someone say that they're living the high life, have you guys ever heard that saying? We're living the high life, or that they want the good life. I want to have the good life. It's highly unlikely that they're talking about the same kind of life here that Paul is in our scripture passage today. And it's highly unlikely that Jesus has the ultimate place in their motivation for such a life. At the time Paul was writing this letter, there were a lot of false teachers who make up the bulk reason probably that Timothy was on site, where Timothy was where he was when Paul wrote Ephesus. He had shown their true colors regarding money. So these false teachers had shown their true colors regarding money. Not only was their doctrine off, but their lifestyle goals certainly were off too. They were leading members of the community astray for their own personal financial gain, these false teachers. They were most likely charging them money for passing on their wisdom. It's important to keep in mind that Paul wasn't necessarily, you know, he's not opposed to ministry workers being paid. This is a little plug for us that are ministry workers. no, not really. But he wasn't opposed to ministry workers being paid for their work or service. What he did oppose was both the why and the how of these false teachers. And some may argue that the false teachers were using widows in the church community to do their dirty work. They were taking advantage of disadvantaged and vulnerable sector of the community. Instead of guiding these women to faithful living in their present circumstances and helping them make an honorable and God-pleasing way in the world, these false teachers were doubly taking advantage of them because they were charging them money that the women didn't really even have to waste on. And they were also getting these women to spread their teachings to other parts of the church and the city as they visited and as they gossiped their way from house to house. So it would make sense then that Paul was concerned that greed had a really big foothold in the church, almost as much as he was angry about the bad doctrine being spread. It seems that these false teachers were kind of twisting, right? They were twisting good truths to meet their needs, including connecting their financial prowess and success to God's pleasure and acceptance of their group. And so they were then undermining Paul and Timothy. Was this just another form of the prosperity gospel? A doctrinal and lifestyle issue that just hadn't gone away? I mean, really, how easy is it for us to lose sight of God's truth when there are these bright and shiny toys, these things dangling in front of us? I don't know about you, but I get distracted pretty easily. Has anyone seen that movie Up with the dog? Squirrel! That's me. That's me a lot of the time. So it's really, and maybe this is just self-reflection then today, right? How easy is it for us to lose sight of God's truth when there are bright and shiny toys dangling in front of us? Because you see, the love of money and what we think we gain from it has this crazy effective way of like pulling this wool over our eyes and distorting what we know is true. Throughout Scripture, for instance, we're reminded that the unrighteous are just as likely as the righteous to receive the bounty and possess the riches of the earth. But we want it to mean something special about ourselves, right? So we tell ourselves that we earned it. Hey, I earned this thing. We tell ourselves that we hustled. I hustled so hard for this thing. We tell ourselves that we made it happen. Or I deserve this thing. I deserve this chocolate shake. I worked really hard today. It's God's gift to us. It's God's gift to me because I've been so obedient. We made God happy, right? I made God happy, so he's making me happy. Or think of it another way. Maybe another way to put it is, maybe it goes like this. Hey, I have this thing. I like this. I did this. And at the center of this is self-importance, self-reliance, and self-congratulation. And this can give rise to an attitude or an air, if you will, of arrogance, really. There's another angle that to this as well. It's similar, and it relates to expectations. This is when subtle arrogance drives our expectations. So similar to the other, the process goes like this. I have this. I like this. I did this. Hey, I deserve this. Money creates solutions, right? I mean, money creates solutions. It produces all kinds of comfort. It makes money. Hey, money makes things happen, right? It gives a person options. It gives us a level of power. Wealth can create a scenario where you become accustomed to getting things. Hey, I get what I want. I get things exactly the way that I want them. My problems, they're gone like that because I've got all kinds of money. I'm not talking about me personally. If you have enough, you can afford the best and highest quality, and people cater to your wants. People cater to your needs and your desires. This can happen when you become so accustomed to people serving you and jumping in to meet your needs that you begin to treat everyone as if they should serve me. They should serve you. It's an entitlement mentality that can sneak in the back door of our lives. Maybe it's not so much that you have a lot of money or I have a lot of money, but maybe it's other things in our lives that have taken priority or that we have that really aren't ours. But the real truth is, bounty is simply part of God's nature, along with the expectation that his people will share with one another as there is need. Remember that not too long ago, we find in the book of Acts, if we read in chapter 4, Pentecost, right, that there was no need among the Christians as they shared everything they had. So contentment that is paired with trusting God's ways, one without worry or hustling for gain, gets us closer to that picture of the life that really is life than any of those lies that we tell ourselves or that we allow the world to tell us. These lies that we tell ourselves to justify what we're doing to gain what we can in order to have what we want. And that head and that heart space, even godliness becomes a means to an end rather than the end result of a life transformed by Christ. Church, let me tell you, I think you know this, but let's be reminded this morning that God is our hope. Not money, not mere possessions. We find in contrast, the contrast in verse 17 is so clear. It says, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. So instead of putting our hope in what money can bring us or what money can say about us, we have to, we must place our hope in God. To hope in God means that a person trusts in Him. To put our hope in God means that a person believes in Him, relies upon Him for everything, for now, the present, and the future. Scripture paints a pretty grim picture of those whom wealth has become the ultimate, the end goal, that thing that they measure. We see Paul do that here. Paul described greed as a path further and further into an abyss that leads to destruction. A path that we set ourselves upon as we give into temptation, which by definition means getting something in an unholy way. We further our journey down the path when we keep giving in to it. We keep giving in. The danger that Jesus warns us about greed is that it is never, ever, ever satisfied. Until eventually we serve the thing and our desires for it more than we worship and serve the ultimate God. The other path available, however, is one where we don't give in to temptation, but give ourselves to godliness and take hold of the life that really is life. A life, it turns out, modeled on the ultimate God's plans, His designs, and even His incarnational example. Whether we're wealthy or even if we're not so wealthy, the invitation to take hold of this life that really is life is available to us now. But Paul's words are particularly pointed toward those people in Ephesus and today who find themselves with more than enough. Can I get real with you for a moment, church? In the Western church, that's pretty much all of us. What does godliness look like then? Well, I think based on this passage, godliness looks like doing good for others. Maybe it looks like being rich in good deeds done for others. It looks like having a reputation of generosity and a willingness to share with others. It's a life that's full of rich blessings in the form of relationships, and a spirit that mirrors the spirit of the ultimate God. Living in His economy of sharing as there are needs, and also in knowing contentment. Like Jesus Himself taught in the Gospels, it's this sort of life that understands every material thing here on earth. It's fleeting. It doesn't last forever. And that true treasures are stored in heaven as we live richly toward God and toward His kingdom. So true godliness is living in a future reality where everyone has what they need, material and immaterial, as part of our present reality. True godliness then is sticking to truth, keeping the faith through word and deed, and seeking the way of Christ for His glory, and never ever our own. As Paul urged Timothy, the life that really is life is found fleeing from all pursuits that put others under our thumb. So the life that really is life is found in fleeing from taking advantage of others. According to the scripture, the life that really is life is life that is found fleeing from seeking to improve our positions at others' costs. Church, the life that really is life is characterized in pursuing righteousness, pursuing godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. It is won by fighting the good fight of faith and taking hold and living the eternal life now for all the world to see. Church, the good news of Jesus Christ for us today.